to read from 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, where it says of Elijah, "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of Jehovah came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before Jehovah. And behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This reading from the book of 1 Kings is one that many have heard, and many also have not heard. It is based upon the life, up to this point anyway, of the life of Elijah the Tishbite. Most of us have heard of Elijah. Elijah was one who was found with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Elijah's spirit that John the Baptist was to have in him when he appeared on the scene in the Gospel. Elijah was a great man, a great prophet of God. And the story begins in 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you'll bear with me, we'll look at it just a little bit. In verse 1 it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the sojourners of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As Jehovah liveth, the God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah is predicting to the wicked king Ahab, because of his wickedness, a great drought and a famine in the land. And it came to pass, just as Elijah said. God tells Elijah to go down to a brook called Cherith. And there he assures Elijah of his life by causing ravens to bring him food and nourishment. And he dwelt there for some time until the brook dried up. And when there was no water, he had to leave. So God told him to go to Zarephath. That was the city of Sidon. It was a Gentile city. And so he went. And when he got to Zarephath, he found a woman, obviously a Gentile woman, and he asked her for some water. And as she was going to draw him some water, he told her to make him a morsel of bread that he might eat. And she said, I can't do that because all I have is just a little bit of meal in a jar. And I've got a little cruse of water. I'm going to make myself a cake. My son and I are going to eat our last meal. And then we're going to die. Because that's all that she had. The famine had reached even up to the Gentile city of Sidon. Elijah tells her not to worry. Go ahead and make him the bread. And the oil and the meal and the water that she had would not quit. In other words, it would be sustained from that point on. And she did as Elijah said, and for the next couple of years, they lived on that jar of meal and the cruse of oil and a little bit of water. After a while, this woman's son gets very sick, and he dies. She's extremely upset with Elijah and with Jehovah. And it says in verse 18, And she said, Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son. Elijah was understandably upset as well, because he felt like this was an injustice, of course, to the woman to have her son slain. And he thought that it was also a reproach upon God in his name. And he was worried about that. He was concerned about that. But God instructed him, and he called a woman to bring the child to him, and she did. And he went upstairs with the child and stretched him out on his bed, and he breathed on him, and he stretched out upon him. And the child came back alive. Elijah raised a dead child. Miracle of miracles. Where have you ever heard of that before? Anywhere, even in the Bible. And so Elijah had seen the power of God. And so had this woman and the child and her son. And so it says in verse 24, the woman said unto Elijah, "Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of Jehovah is in thy mouth, and is the truth." She was a believer. Elijah's faith was strengthened because of this great miracle that was wrought by his hand, by the power of God. Now, the famine had been going on about 3 years. It had been quite some time since it had rained in Israel. And Obadiah, who was over Ahab's household, and Ahab went out on a sojourn looking for grass for the stock, for the king's stock, for the mules and the horses of his armies. And they couldn't find any anywhere. Now, Obadiah was a righteous man. In fact, he stood for Jehovah against Jezebel and Ahab in the king's court. And because of this, his life was in danger. In fact, at one instance, he hid 100 prophets of God, of Jehovah, from Jezebel to keep them from being killed. Well, they get out and they begin to search around the land. They can't find any grass. They can't find any fresh grass that's edible for the stock. And so Ahab tells Obadiah, "You go this direction, and I'll go this direction, and one of us finds grass, well, we'll pass the word, and we'll find feed for our stock." So Obadiah goes on his way, and who should he run into but Elijah? And Elijah tells Obadiah, "Go tell your master that I'm here and that I want to talk to him. God has sent me to talk to him." And Obadiah says, "Well, Elijah, I'm not so sure that I ought to do that, because others have gone and told Ahab where you are. And when they come to the place where you say you're going to be, you're gone, and Ahab kills them. And I don't want that to happen to me." It says in verse 15 of chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 15, "And Elijah said, as Jehovah of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." There was a look in Elijah's eye, and there was some steel in his voice. And Obadiah understood that Elijah intended to talk to Ahab. It was God's will. God had sent him to do that. And Elijah would be there when Ahab came. Now we begin reading in verse 16 where it says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Is it thou, thou troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed the Baalim." They were Baal worshippers. They stopped worshiping Jehovah. And because of the reproach that they brought upon Israel through their idolatry, God had sent this famine. It wasn't Elijah. Yes, Elijah prayed and it started. But it wasn't Elijah's fault. It was Ahab's fault. It was the fault of the one who had violated the laws of God. And Ahab needed to understand that. The problem is that not only did Ahab not have an understanding of this, but the children of Israel did not have an understanding of it either. And as far as they were concerned, they were dead spiritually. They didn't know what to do. And so they didn't do anything. They didn't serve Baal. They didn't serve Jehovah. They were just numb. And of course, the rigors of the famine made it worse, made their disposition worse. So, Elijah makes a proposition to Ahab. He wants Ahab to meet him at Mount Carmel, but to bring with him the prophets of the Baalim and the prophets of Asherah. Now, there are 400 prophets of Baalim and 400 prophets of Asherah. That's 800 prophets. And there would be a contest to see who would be worshipped as God in Israel. Well, Ahab did as Elijah said. He gathered all the people at Mount Carmel along with these prophets. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 18, 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, "And Elijah came near unto all the people and said, How long go ye limping between the two sides? When are you going to make up your mind? When are you going to commit yourself to one side or another? Or are you just going to see how the wind blows before you make up your mind what's right and wrong? If Jehovah be God, follow him. Commit yourself to that. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And I believe that's shameful, because there was no commitment one way or the other in Israel. They just didn't know. They weren't ready to commit, perhaps. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only am left a prophet of Jehovah, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The prophets of Baal were to make a sacrifice and call upon Baal to light the fire. Elijah was going to construct the elements of the sacrifice just like they did, and he was going to call upon Jehovah to light the fire. And if one or the other lit the fire, that's who the people would worship. And so it says in verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call upon the name of your God, but to put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped about the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he has gone aside, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. The taunting of Elijah was unbearable to them. And so it says in verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening oblation, but there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Well, it says in verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of Jehovah that was thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of Jehovah came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water, and pour it on the burnt offering, and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening oblation, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Jehovah, hear me, that this people may know that thou, Jehovah, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God answered by fire, but not only to consume the sacrifice, he consumed the altar, the wood and the stones that the altar was made of, at one single request of Elijah. Now the prophets of Baal prayed all day. They leaped and fell and pounced upon the altar, and then they began to cut themselves with lances and abuse themselves and beat their heads against the stones of the altar. And it didn't produce anything except bruises and mockery. Elijah offered one humble prayer in the name of his God, and God consumed the altar. Well, Ahab began to make preparations to go home. After the prophets of Baal were slain, they were all slain, and he begins to make preparations to go home, at the word of Elijah. Elijah says, get ready to go home because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he sent his servant seven times to look out over the sea. And the seventh time he came back and he said, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And he sent word to Ahab, you better get, because if you don't, you won't be able to make it. The rain will be too great. So Ahab went home and he told Jezebel, his wife, all that had done. Now Jezebel, there's a name that lives in infamy. I've never known anyone name their child Jezebel, and for good reason. Because Jezebel was a wicked, wicked woman. She was the dominant member of this infamous pair of Ahab and Jezebel. And she made a vow that if Elijah wasn't dead by this time tomorrow, then let me die. Well, she didn't really want to die. She was just expressing her determination to have Elijah put to death. Elijah heard the threat, and he took off. And he left, going down to Beersheba. He left his servant there. He went another day's journey into the wilderness, and there he was fed by an angel. The angel fed him, woke him up to feed him. And after he ate, he went back to sleep. And after a while, the angel woke him up to feed him again. And he said, told Elijah, you need to eat what's before you because this is all you're going to get on your journey, and your journey is going to be long. So Elijah went 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. He went down to a mountain range that we know as Horeb. The principal mountain in the range of Horeb is Mount Sinai. But he went down to Horeb, and he found a cave, and he went in the cave. And that's where we take up with the reading of the very beginning of the lesson. He went into the cave. And he hears the question. Where it comes from, the indication is that he doesn't understand, really. And the question is, what doest thou here, Elijah? And here is Elijah making an excuse for leaving Israel. He fears for his life. He's the only one left. They're trying to kill him. So here I am. I'm hiding. And so he goes out to the entrance of the cave as he is instructed. And it says in verse 11, behold, Jehovah passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before Jehovah. But Jehovah was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But Jehovah was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But Jehovah was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he gives the same answer. God, throughout Elijah's life, had shown that he cared for him. And he demonstrated his power and his willingness to take care of him, deliver him from all kinds of peril. And this is basically what the story is about that we've been reading. The care that God had shown over his servant Elijah, his faithful servant Elijah. And it comes down to this one moment in the cave where the question is asked, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, a lot of times we can change the meaning of a sentence or a question by just placing the emphasis in a different place. And I think it's good for us to do that because there are lessons here for us. First of all, we place the emphasis on the last word of the question. What doest thou here? What are you doing here? Well, where was Elijah? Elijah was in what an old preacher friend of mine used to call a cave of despondency. He was discouraged because his world virtually had caved in. He had done all these things for God. The people of Israel acknowledged Jehovah, but they were powerless to save Elijah from Jezebel. And Jezebel was out to get him, and Jezebel was one of these people, when she sets her mind or her heart to do something, she did it. Maybe everything in your life seems to have failed or come unraveled, or maybe you've been very successful in the material aspects of your life, but spiritually, there's a void, and you don't know what to do about it. It could be that you're with Elijah in a cave of despondency. Now, let's put the emphasis on a different place. What doest thou here? What are you doing here? Well, he wasn't doing anything. There was nothing that Elijah was doing that was profitable, either for him or for God. You recall in John, the 15th chapter, Jesus places emphasis upon bearing fruit, giving meaning to our lives. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit. What have you accomplished in your life? What good have you done that's lasting? Is there any reason that your self-esteem should be lifted up? Well, here is Elijah doing nothing. And doing nothing, he deserves no credit. There's nothing upon which to build that so-called precious self-esteem. Now let's place the emphasis on the other word in the sentence. What doest thou here? What are you doing here? Why are you where you are? Of all people, Elijah should have known better than to be in a cave of despondency doing nothing. Look how he had served the Lord, and look how the Lord had worked mighty things by his hands. The drought, the raising of the widow's son, the sustenance of the widow and Elijah and the boy by just a small morsel of food for over 2 years. The consuming of the sacrifice and the conversion of Israel so that the people of Israel killed the prophets of Baal. That's nothing. Elijah had done all of these things. And now he feels empty. He feels powerless. He prayed and the rain came back. And he has no confidence, either in himself or in God. Sometimes we feel that way. There's times when I feel like I've done all that I can do and I'm still just not getting anywhere. But I must remember that if I am planting the seed and if I'm doing the work that God's given me to do, it's up to God how things come out. It's up to God and those with whom we're working what the outcome is going to be. But we have God's promise in all things that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to deliver us from all evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We have seen him deliver, and he will deliver us as well. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. When I read the story of Elijah and I see what God has done with him, and I see how God delivers him, then it gives me strength to do and accomplish what God has given me to do. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You think about all the problems in your life. Pile them up in a big pile. And is that a mountain bigger than God? Absolutely not. If God is on our side, if we're on God's side, who can stand against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with us, or with him, freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? We may be experiencing these things. We may be very discouraged in them. But remember the words of the prophet, where he says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And remember the words of Paul when he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If we are on God's side, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can defeat us. They can take our life. They can destroy the body. But they can't destroy the body and soul. They can't take away eternal life. They can't take away our crown. We might cast it away, but it cannot be taken. Jesus says in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, the times of ignorance, therefore, God once overlooked it, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, it says, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But remember the words of Jesus in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have a mission. We have a work. We have a life that God intends for us to live. And we need to focus our minds and our hearts on that life and on the work that God has given us to do when we have been baptized in the name of his Son. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Friends, we can't do those good works if we're hiding in a cave of despondency, if we've lost our trust and our faith in God and our focus in the things that God has promised to give us. We hope that you all have learned something from the lesson this morning, been of some benefit to you, and we'll invite you to come to worship with us at the address that we show on the screen and the times that are appointed. Thank you very much for listening.
Thank you for
Jesus came to me.